We've been, for a long time now, studying what the Bible teaches about salvation, and it's taken us a while, hasn't it? What study is this on your outline? About 34, something like that? So it's taken us a few weeks, and the reason is salvation is such a multifaceted truth, and we've looked at all different sides of it, closing with this great capstone of salvation, which is glorification, what it means to be glorified. Let me just review a little bit of the ground we covered last week, and then we'll pick up where we left off. We talked a little bit last week about the place of glorification in salvation. We talked about the meaning of glory. What does that word mean? And we saw what it means in the Bible, the different Bible words that are used, and that it has the idea of splendor, wealth, brightness, magnificence, fame, honor, all those concepts are found in the term glory. And so when we think of glory, the glory that is seen, for instance, in Christ's resurrection and Christ's second coming have to do with that splendor, magnificent brightness. And so that helps us to understand a little bit about what is going to happen to us when we are glorified. We talked about the descriptions of glorification, some of the ways it's described in the New Testament. And then we talked about the glorification of our soul. I think most of the time when we think about glorification, we're thinking about the glorification of the body, and we'll talk about that tonight. But I wanted to spend a little time last week on the soul because we don't often think about that much. You know, the passages where Jesus says, Paul says about Jesus that he gave his life for the church to wash her with water through the washing of the water of the word. That's the current cleansing. But then the end result of that is to present the church to himself as a spotless bride, without stain, without wrinkle. And that without stain, without wrinkle has to do with the perfection of our soul, the glorification of our soul, that we will be like Christ then, not just in the sense of our glorified body, but will be like him in the sense of no more temptation, no more sinful nature, no more allurement of the world, no more attacks by Satan. We will be perfect then, moral and spiritual perfection. Just great to think about that as well. And the fullness of knowledge that we will have there, all of that has to do with the glorification of our soul. So tonight, let's start where we picked up. We're going to start tonight with the glorification of the body. Okay? Let me say a few things about that, and then we'll throw it open for any questions you may have. When we talk about the glorification of the body, what we're talking about is in connection with the resurrection. Our body will be raised and transformed. There's kind of a two-step process, although it all happens at once. The body will be raised from the grave when Jesus comes back, but it will be immediately transformed to a different kind of body. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes now. What kind of body will we have? And what I want us to do as we talk about this transformation of the body is look at three passages. And I want us to turn to these because we're going to spend just a little bit of time in them. Look first at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says this. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Okay, now obviously this happens at the rapture when Christ comes for us. We're eagerly awaiting him. Verse 20 says, he's coming from heaven. He's coming to take us there to be with him. And so when that happens, our bodies, our lowly bodies, are transformed. That means to be changed from the inside out, with the outer appearance being the result of that. Our bodies are transformed to be like his glorious body. Now the word like means similar in form. And so the idea here is that our bodies will actually be changed in form to be like his glorified body, the body that he had after he was raised from the dead. So our body will be like his. Let me just pause to say something here that I think is really important for us to understand, because we still suffer from the effects of this. Back 400 years before Christ was born, there was a Greek philosopher that lived by the name of Plato. You've probably heard of him. You probably haven't read a lot of his stuff. It's good go-to-sleep kind of reading, from what I understand. Doesn't take long to put you to sleep. But he was a famous philosopher. And one of his most famous teachings was, and it really took root in Greek philosophy, and that is that everything material, everything of substance, like your human body, is evil. Only that which is immaterial, like a spirit or otherworldly, is pure and good. And that really took hold in Greek philosophy, and it actually affected the early church. The first great heresy, departure from sound teaching of the early church, was not to do with the deity of Christ. It had to do with the humanity of Christ, because those who were so influenced by Greek philosophy couldn't stomach the idea that God would send his son and he have a literal physical body. Wow, the body is wicked and evil, and it's the soul that's good. And that has affected the church down through the centuries in this way, in the sense that many people believe that the body kind of ties the soul down, is an impediment to the soul. We want to get rid of the body so that we can be free and be a soul without a body. You know what? We will never be that. God has made us to be a union of soul and body. We saw that when we looked at what the Bible teaches about man. And we're going to see it in another passage here in just a moment. God never made us to be without a body. But thank God we do get to trade this one in for a better model. So we get a different body, a glorified body. We're going to see in a few moments some of the ways that it will be different. So maybe, I'll give us a little bit of credit. Maybe the reason we think we got to be without this body is because the one we got now aches all the time. And it gets sick about every 2 weeks. You know, so maybe that's why we're wanting to get rid of this body. Well, thankfully, we get a new body, but we will be in a body. God intended us to always have a body. So we're going to get a body. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be like Christ, but it will still be a body. Okay? Any comments, questions there before we move to the next passage? John? Yes, exactly. Good question. John's asking if when we use the word soul, is that can we say that's synonymous with the spirit? And yes, we can. Although there is some distinction between those functions, they are both functions of what we call our immaterial part. Man is basically made of two parts, material, body, and immaterial part. That's everything that's on the inside of the body. I'm not talking about, you know, liver and kidneys and that kind of thing. I'm talking about the real you, your soul, your spirit. But there are other parts of your immaterial part too, right? Mind, conscience, will, emotions, all of those things. So there are lots of different functions of that one immaterial part. So in some sense, when you speak of soul, you could also call it spirit, although there's a little distinction in how those two function. But we're just talking about that immaterial part of us. It's just easier to refer to it as with one word rather than to say, you know, when our soul, mind, emotions, will, conscience, spirit leave the body, it's easier to say the soul. That's why we usually use that term. Okay? Any other questions there? All right. Let's look at the next passage where I think this really becomes clear. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about a little bit more detail of what it's like to trade in the old model for a new model of body. And he makes a distinction between the two here. Look at verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands." Now, it's clear that he's not talking about two different kinds of dwellings, like a house we have down here and a house we'll have in heaven. He's using those terms to describe the body. The earthly tent we live in is the human body that we have. The building from God, eternal house in the heaven, not built by human hands, that's the eternal glorified body we will have. There are two different kinds of bodies here. And you can see the difference between the two. One of them is temporary. That's why he calls it a tent. A tent is not made to be a permanent structure in the sense that it's a permanent home. A tent, you pull up the pegs, you can move. It's typically more frail. There are some exceptions with, you know, Bedouins and so forth in the Middle East, but typically you think of a tent as a temporary, more frail structure, easily damaged. That's why he contrasts it with a building. And what we're going to get when we get in heaven is a building, and it's an eternal house. It's glorified in the sense that it will never decay, it will never deteriorate, it will never grow sick or old. It's eternal. And then he continues his contrast. Look at verse 2. He says, "Meanwhile we groan." Any amens there? We groan. "Longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling." Notice, he doesn't say longing to get rid of our tent. The longing is to get the permanent glorified body. That's what the longing is. He says in verse 3, "Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." Now there it is, the opposite of Greek philosophy. The Bible says it is not good for the soul to be without a body. A soul without a body is like a naked soul. So it's got to have a body. All right, so verse 4, he says, "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So he makes it very clear, the longing that we have is not to be rid of a body, it's just to get rid of the one that's so broken down. And what we're really longing for is a glorified body, a body that's eternal, a body that is given us in heaven. And he says in verse 5 then, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And we've looked at that before. The presence of the Holy Spirit is God's down payment, a guarantee that we've got a lot more coming, an inheritance. Part of that inheritance is a glorified body. It's that permanent, eternal building that we're going to get in place of this tent that keeps breaking down, leaking, you know, all that kind of thing. I've told you about preaching in a tent in Trinidad. Haven't I told you about that? Indulge me a little bit, okay, if I have. The first time I ever went to Trinidad, I think it was 1995, I believe it was, and I was preaching in George Mohammed's church in Chaguanas, our missionary, and they did not have a building at that time. They just had a tent. And so I'm preaching, and they've got a platform set up and folding chairs set up, and I'm preaching with a pulpit up there on a platform, and all of a sudden comes one of those deluges, those tropical rainstorms that just dumps rain on you like crazy. Well, that tent started leaking all over the place. And one of the leaks was right over where the pulpit was. And as soon as it started raining, a couple guys jumped up off the front row and picked up the pulpit and moved it over. So here I am, and my Bible and my notes are over here, and so I got to go over here to keep preaching. The problem was we didn't have a permanent dwelling. All we had was an old leaky tent. And so what we've got now is a broken down, tattered, torn, leaking tent. And someday we get to turn it in for a permanent dwelling, a glorified body. Isn't that great to think about? That one that will be perfect. That's wonderful. That's what Paul's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, now the last passage we're going to look at, to me, I think is the most exciting of all, because it gets real specific and it starts to describe, okay, we're talking about a glorified body, it's permanent, it's eternal, we trade it in when we get to heaven, or we get it when we get to heaven. What's it like? What is it like? Have you ever wondered what your glorified body is going to be like? What ideas do you have? What do you think it's going to be like to have a glorified body? What are you looking forward to? Younger, okay? Most of us in this room would say, yeah, that's great. Be able to see. Yes, Sarah. What a blessing. Pardon me? Godlikeness? Yes. Yeah, like what we saw in Philippians 3. Our body's going to be like His glorious body, glorified body. What else are you looking for? John, what are you looking forward to? It's going to be perfect. Nothing breaks down, does it? Yeah. Okay, great. What else? Not going to get old. Yeah. Think we'll be thinner? That's a great question, actually, and one worth thinking about some. You know, I think the Bible teaches that we will be recognizable in heaven. So although we will Wow, this is getting into touchy area. Although we will be glorified in the sense that everything will be perfect, I think we will still resemble what we look like now. I think those who are thin and tall will probably be thin and tall in heaven. I think those who are thick may still have a degree of thickness, but it will be perfect. It will not be uncomely. It will not be in any way detract from health or anything like that. I think there will be unique characteristics that we have here, but not to extremes that may affect our health. Get your mind back? Unlimited mental capabilities. That's true. The mind will not be fettered anymore by sin or the fall. And so although we will not know everything immediately because we're not omniscient, we will have an amazing capacity, unlimited capacity to learn and to learn more about God and to learn more, understand better what His plan was for us here. And that's going to be an amazing part of that glorified body. Yeah. We won't need the Holy Spirit. We won't need the help of the Holy Spirit like we do now. Yeah. So, yeah, He will not indwell us like he is now in that sense to be our constant companion and help. Yeah. Yeah, after the resurrection, didn't Jesus go through a closed wall? I actually want to hang on to that thought for just a moment because it comes up in 1 Corinthians 15. So, no, you're great. You're going right down the right track. But if we could just hang on to that thought. I want to get there in just a minute. Bill? Yeah. Huh. How the senses will function. Yeah. Interesting thought. There won't be any night there. True. In heaven, the eternal heaven. Yeah. Yeah. But the perfection of our senses is really something to think about. Yeah. Yeah, Dick? Will our heavenly bodies need nutrients? That's a good question. I don't think they will need nutrients to ward off disease or to keep us strong. But I can't imagine heaven being any fun without food. Can you? Huh? I mean, Jesus ate, didn't he, in a resurrection body? We know that there's a tree, right, in Revelation 22, in the new heaven and new earth. On the new earth, this tree has 12 manner of fruit, a different fruit every month. And it's, I can't imagine fruit growing on a tree and then just being thrown away. I think it's probably going to be eaten. Yes, the kingdom of heaven. He told his disciples he wouldn't eat or drink with them until the kingdom of heaven. Probably speaking of the millennium, which is kind of like the front porch of eternity. It's kind of the introduction to what we're going to have, but a lot of similarities in how we will function and so forth. Yeah, a lot of these are great things to think about, right? So let's find our way now to 1 Corinthians 15, where we find probably the best description, the most detailed description of what a glorified body is like anywhere in the Bible. And there's just enough to tantalize us. There's just enough to get us asking and thinking about the very things that you've just mentioned. But let's see at least the parameters the Scriptures give us here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 38 to 50, what he does is he compares our present body with the glorified body, the two different kinds of bodies. And he leads up to that in verses 38 to 41. And notice how he does this. He's building his argument. This is really fascinating to me the way he does it. He's talking about, somebody asks verse 35. Somebody will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So there's the question. What's the glorified body like? What's the resurrection body like? And he says in verse 36, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. So he's making his point that the resurrection body is like planting a seed and then getting a fruit from that seed. The fruit doesn't look like the seed. It comes from the seed. It's connected, it's linked, but they don't look alike. And then he develops this idea that there are different kinds of bodies. Now, what he's leading up to is a description of how different the glorified body is going to be from our natural body. So he makes the point that there are different kinds of bodies. He wants to kind of make that assumption clear. And he begins that in verse 38. He says, but God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So different seeds produce different kinds of bodies, right? Apple seed produces a different kind of fruit than an orange seed does, or whatever. Well, a watermelon seed. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. In other words, even among living things, there are different kinds of bodies. Our human bodies are not like animals' bodies. There are some similarities, obviously, but not like animal bodies. They're not like birds' bodies. Aren't you glad you don't have a bird's body? Now, some of us have bird legs, right? But we don't, thankfully, we don't have feathers. Aren't you glad you don't have feathers? Maybe tomorrow night you'll wish you did have feathers. But that, his point is, there are different kinds of bodies. And a fish's body is not like a bird's body. So, and then verse 40, he expands this to the universe. He says, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, splendor of the earthly bodies is another. And then he breaks it down even more in verse 41. He says, let's take the heavenly bodies. There are different kinds of heavenly bodies. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's his point. He's going to describe, after laying this foundation, that there are different kinds of bodies, and even among those that are similar, there's still different kinds of subsets within that. Basically, he's going to make his point now that there's a difference between our natural body and our glorified body. Even though they're linked, they have a lot of the same similarities, there's a difference. And I think we could even go further than that. I'm jumping ahead of myself a little, but I think we could go further than that and say, like the universe, even among glorified bodies, there are differences. You know, the moon, the sun, the stars are all different. Even among the stars, he says, there are different kinds of stars. So I think for us, even though we'll all be in a resurrection body, there'll be differences. We won't all look exactly the same. We'll be perfect. We'll have a body that is like Christ's, but it doesn't mean we'll all be like cookie cutter looking exactly the same. Now, here's his point then in verse 42, his description. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? And he gives four contrasts. The body that is sown, what body is that? It's our earthly body, our physical, natural body. And is sown, what does that make you think of? Death, to die. That body is placed in the ground, like a seed is placed in the ground. Now, what comes out of the ground from that seed looks a lot different, doesn't it? It's the apple on the tree. It's the whatever. So he says, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. There's a linkage there, just like a seed and the fruit, but it's different. It looks different. And one of the differences is our natural body is perishable. What does that mean? Pardon me?
Deteriorates.
Yeah. And it dies. Yes, it decays. It breaks down. But, he says, the one that's raised is imperishable. That means it's immune to disease and decay. It will not age. It will not break down, it will not decay in any way. So that's one difference. Perishable, imperishable. Second difference, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory or honor. What do you think the difference is there? Sinful nature? Okay. I think that's a big part of it. The body that we have now, our natural body that's going to be sown or deposited in the earth, planted in the earth, has a sinful nature, doesn't it? And that sinful nature causes us, leads us, we follow pretty willingly, but that sinful nature leads us to do some dishonorable things, doesn't it? And so this body experiences a lot of dishonor. In heaven, it's going to be a body of honor, glory, without that sin nature. Do you think there's anything else, though, that could be meant by this? Not just the sin nature. I think that's a big part. Anything else? We're thrilled with what we got, at least some days, yeah. But the body that's a glorified body or a glorious body, a body of honor. Right. There was no lasting damage from the wounds except the scars. Yeah, the scars in his hands. You know, I'll never forget my dad saying something to me when he was going through his battle with cancer. He once said to me, he said, "John, I've lost all dignity." And I understand, I think, what he meant. You get poked and prodded and undressed and tubes all in you and this done to you and that done to you. And a lot of what happens to our physical bodies involves just, you know, the aging process is not an easy process. It carries along with it some dishonor. And there's not going to be any of that in heaven. Isn't that great? So dishonor and honor is a big difference. Third difference. Look at this. Still verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That doesn't take a lot of creativity to understand that, does it? The difference between weakness and power. You ever feel weak? You ever feel depleted physically? Rhetorical question, isn't it? We all do. Feel lazy? Okay. All right. We all have instances in our lives where we are drained of strength. That's a natural, regular occurrence of living in these natural bodies. There will be none of that in heaven. It's a body of power. It doesn't lose strength. Yes. Exactly. Anyone, like you mentioned your children, Gina, who has weakness in any particular part of the body that may be accelerated or accentuated by a disease, all that will be gone. There'll be perfect strength in those limbs then. Yeah. Wow. A lot to be thankful for. And then one final comparison he makes, or contrast, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, this is one that has created a lot of question and confusion. What is a spiritual body? Like Christ's, yes. It's a body. It's still a body. It is composed of physical substance, but it evidently has a different composition than our natural body. Somebody mentioned, I think it was Eugene, but just a moment ago, something that Christ was able to do in his glorified body that you cannot do in our natural body. Remember what it was? He went through a wall to get into the upper room where the disciples were. Now, there's some debate about that. How much of Christ just showing up in that room or being taken away quickly, kind of disappearing, how much of that has to do with his deity and how much of that has to do with the glorified body? And I'm not sure we know where all those lines are, so how much of that will be true of us is a little hard to say, but I do think we can at least say that our physical bodies will have a different composition, our glorified bodies will have a different composition. It will not be a ghost-like appearance. That's not what a spiritual body means. It's a real body, but it has some spiritual components to it that we don't have in our natural bodies that limit us spatially and physically. I mean, let's go a step further from the example that Gina mentioned. When he was in the upper room, Christ ate with them. Remember? He ate to prove to them that it was really him. He said, "Give me something to eat," and he ate. When he disappeared, the food went with him, didn't it? It didn't stay on the wall, right? It went with him. So there's a real physical substance that he took into his body that somehow was changed by being a part of his body. Now, that one takes me a little further, I think, than I even want to go, but it's interesting to think about. It was put in the grave, a physical body. It will be raised a spiritual body, a real body. Not a ghost-like substance, but with a different composition, too, in ways that we probably can't fully understand. Okay, Any other questions about a glorified body, what it will be like? Yes. That's quite possible. Again, that's one of those that people grapple with. People who write on these kind of things grapple with. Will we be able to move quickly from one place to another like angels evidently do, like Christ did? Well, the Spirit took him up and moved him. Yeah, Acts 8. He was there quickly. Yeah. But that was not a feature of a glorified body, obviously. But yeah, that happened. The other thing to think about is that there will be, in the new heaven and new earth, we're not going to be floating around in clouds. We're going to be in a place of real substance. It's going to have roads, streets, buildings. And so we will move from place to place in our glorified bodies. But we may have the capacity to, at times, move quickly and be in another place quickly. I don't think that'll be our normal mode of transport, but I think it may well be that we'll have the ability to do that. Interesting to think about, isn't it? I'm not sure. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's hard to speculate. That's a great point, Ron. We've got all eternity, so we don't need to be in a hurry, do we? If we want to go 1,000 miles, we can just walk at a leisurely pace, can't we? Got a long time to get there. That's a good point. Good point. Won't get tired doing it. Yeah. Scientology is what we're talking about here, that it does have a different view of this, and it kind of takes off on that idea of a spiritual body, which is not really a material substance. Yeah. And that is taking it in a wrong direction. Okay. We got a few minutes left, and I do want to quickly hit on this glorification and the renewal of creation. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but it's obvious, isn't it, that a part of the glorified state is not just us, it's all of creation. Because Adam's sin brought consequences on all of nature too, didn't it? Read the account in Genesis 3, and part of what was cursed, the judgment that came upon as a result of Adam's sin was, remember, on the ground, on nature itself. It will now bear thorns and thistles and so forth. So nature was affected, and probably that's best described in Romans chapter 8. If I can just look at that real quickly, Romans 8 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Not just us, but the whole creation is waiting eagerly for this change to take place. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and, what's the next word? Glory of the children of God. So creation gets glorified too. Not just us. Creation gets a glorified makeover. He says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan. So forth, and he continues to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. There are lots of verses that talk about this. Let's look at just a few of them quickly on the screen. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, truly I tell you at the, look at this word, renewal of all things. At the renewal of all things, talking about his kingdom, when he sets up his kingdom on the earth, and all of creation is renewed. When that happens, he says, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, there's our word again, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he speaks of that time as not just when you're in a glorified body, but the renewal of all things. Colossians 1 also says this. Paul says, and through him to reconcile to himself, he's talking about the death of Christ, what it accomplished, through him to reconcile to himself what? All things, whether things, here it is, on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So all of creation is involved in this reconciliation, this being brought back to the purpose and plan that God intended it for. So someday, even the creation, the earth, everything material is going to be glorified as well and changed. Paul talks about that Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 3 when he talks about the present heavens will be dissolved with a great heat. New heavens and new earth will be created. Revelation 21, new heaven, new earth. It's all going to be made new. All of creation is, not just our bodies. So when glorification happens completely, when it's all finished, it will include all of creation. And so perfect people in glorified bodies will have perfect environments in which to live. And everything will be as God intended it to be.
Minus Adam.
Minus certainly what Adam did and what he brought on this earth. Yes. Bless his heart. I think Adam will be there, but what he did to bring sin into this world will be gone forever. Grateful for that, aren't we? Okay. Questions before we... Yeah, how can that be more glorious than it is now? You see the pictures from the Hubble telescope, and you think, wow, how can this be improved? But it can be. I don't think there'll be any supernovas or black holes or things like that, kinds of destructions that take place in the universe. It'll be delivered from that for sure. But man, what a time to look forward to, right? Okay, well, we made a clean break. We finished the doctrine of salvation. We're going to start next week on what the Bible teaches about the church. And I'm really looking forward to this study. Dan and I are going to share this study some. And I'm really looking forward to this one because I think it comes at a good time for us just to kind of take a step back and say, okay, what does the Bible really say about the church? What is the church? What is its purpose and mission? What is it supposed to be doing? And just to take a good, fresh look at that, I think we're at a great time in our church's history to do that. So really looking forward to that study. Okay? Well, the kids are loose. We better go rescue them. So let's pray.